Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Cheering up a heavy heart. And you know, we need that. Cheering up a heavy heart. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. The Bible says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it to stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it to stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. You know, you can tell when a man is heavy-hearted. Yeah, I mean, you can tell it just looking at him. He might even smile, but you can just tell it. His countenance generally is going to be sad. You know, he could put a smile on his face, but there's going to be a sadness to it. His shoulders are going to droop. His step is going to be heavy, not light, and his posture will even stoop. Now, when a man is in that case, it doesn't seem like anything is going to go right. I mean, his perception about everything is influenced by the way he feels. Now, I've noticed that sometimes. Not speaking about being heavy-hearted, but just how your perception of things can be influenced by the way you feel. For instance, there are times when, for whatever reason, my sleep on Saturday night might be real short. And I'll get up on Sunday morning and preach. And there seems to be an indication that the people in the congregation are tired. They're not tired, not any more so than they normally are. It's that I was tired. But it appears that it's them, you see. I began to realize that, you know, long enough ago to recognize not to be thinking in my heart, I wonder what they're tired for when it was me. And, you know, when you're down in the mouth about something, you have a tendency to look at other people and see that in them, even though it's something that you're feeling. That's how bad it is when you've got a heavy heart. Everything around a man with a heavy heart looks down. It's a matter of perception. And then if the man is sick when he's down, it's going to take him longer to recover. You see, all of these things are influenced. His perception, his recovery, all of these things are influenced by whether or not he has a heavy heart. Now, we're going to look at some stooped hearts in the Bible. And we're going to consider briefly what caused them to stoop. And then we're going to look at what happens when they get a good word. All right, first of all, looking Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Look at a fellow named Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Look at Esau. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What was Esau's problem? Rejection. And let me tell you something, that's a big one. One of the greatest fears that I had growing up, and I'm not sure that I'm grown up yet when you think about it, but one of the greatest fears I had about that was rejection, the fear of being rejected. And I think there were probably a lot of people in our generation that felt that way. We had fathers that were in World War II, and they were military men at a very young age, and they had high expectations for their children, and they were very demanding, and we sought about to please them. And there are a number of men that I've met like that, and a number of women like that as well. And the greatest fear that you have about that is the fear of rejection, that what you've done is not good enough. And that's a very disturbing thing. It's hard on people. Well, I'm not going to preach on that today, but except to say that when a man is rejected, that thing is going to cause you to have a heavy heart. When you fail, and you're rejected, and there's nothing you can do about it now, then you just stoop. You know what I'm saying? In other words, some people can, they don't cry over spilt milk. They make a mistake, they look at it, they go on. Ducks, you know, like a duck's back, water off a duck's back. But most people aren't like that. Most of the people are going to deliberate on how they messed up. They're going to be depressed because they've done something now that's caused them to be rejected. And I'll tell you something, when that happens to you, boy, that is going to make you heavy-hearted. You're going to be downcast about that one. You may not want other people to know it because you don't want to admit your failure, you know, and you'll put on a front, but deep down inside, the heart is heavy and it's stooping. I'll show you another one. Look at David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 at verse 15. This is David. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15. What got David down? Well, Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. He was down, down, down. Why? Somebody was sick. Somebody was sick, and on top of that, he had a lot of regret. Rejection, regret. That's a terrible thing, man. You know, I've had the opportunity, and this, it's true of most ministers that are in the pastorate, if you've got any size church at all. You're in the hospital a lot, or you're on the phone a lot with people who are having problems, or you're in their home with them a lot. And there's problems, and there are regrets, and there are illnesses, and I'm telling you, man, the hearts of people get heavy at times like that because of the regrets. As a matter of fact, I was just talking to somebody today, and there was a lot of regret in the conversation there. Why? Somebody else in the family's in the hospital, and this person wanted to blame themselves for making it worse, for making the parent heavy-hearted because of sin. You see, David was there, the child was dying, and the reason that the child was dying is a consequence of his own sin. Well, I'll tell you what, that'll make you heavy-hearted. You go in there and you see somebody that's in the family member, a family member, and they're all having a struggling to recover from a surgery, and you've done something to break their heart, and you've got regret over that, and you see them lying there, you can't help but figure that you've had something to do with it. There's no way you're going to get by that without blaming yourself. At least most people do. And it causes the heart to get real heavy. Sound like anything you've ever been through before? That's what David was going through. Here's David, the psalmist, all those wonderful songs, all that great praise for God, and he's down on his face. He is so heavy-hearted, he will not even eat. Then there was Ahab. Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. He got heavy-hearted. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. I mean, he had the expectation that he could go over there and talk to Naboth and say, hey, give me the vineyard, or trade me for the vineyard, or sell me the vineyard, or something. I want it. He really thought that he could get that thing done, or he wouldn't have bothered with it in the first place. And so he went to him, and Naboth said, no deal. Not any amount of money, no deal. I'm not going to do it. What happened? Well, you know what happened. Unfulfilled expectations. There are more people that get upset because they expect that a certain thing should have turned out the way that it didn't turn out, that get upset about it, than any other thing I've ever seen upset a person. Ahab couldn't get his way, and it made him sad. The root of a lot of marital trouble and a lot of business trouble is unfulfilled expectations. Two people are married, and after a period of time, one of them says, I want a divorce. And they say, why? Well, because it didn't turn out the way that I expected it should have turned out. I hear that. You've heard that. You know that to be so. I'm thinking of a couple right now. Not anybody that we know around here. These are people that I heard about from another pastor that live in another part of the country. That's the same situation. Well, he's just not living. Well, what did you expect, see? That was the question. So the pastor counseled him and said, why don't you get a piece of paper and write down what it was that you expected out of this marriage, and what is it that you expect out of this marriage, and let's see if we can go to work on that, because many times the expectations are higher than can possibly ever be fulfilled. Hannah had high expectations of her marriage to Elkanah. She thought she'd have a baby, and she didn't. And when you read first part of 1 Samuel, I mean, she's all teary-eyed and everything, and Eli thinks she's drunk. She's so messed up, you know, bloodshot eyes and mumbling lips and things like that. And she said, I'm not drunk. My problem is I want a baby, and I've been asking the Lord for a baby. She was down. Why? Unfulfilled expectations. Most mothers, when they marry, expect that they can have babies with their husbands, and she couldn't, and it was a very sad thing. Unfulfilled expectations, regrets, rejection. What else? Look at Naomi and Ruth, chapter 1, verse 20. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 20. I'm just going to cover a few of these. I'll cover five of these for you. And somewhere along the line, you will have experienced at least one of these, and you'll understand when the Bible talks about a heavy heart, just how heavy that thing can feel. I mean, sometimes people get such a heavy heart, it's suicidal. Look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. This is Naomi. She came home after spending whatever it was, 10 years over there in Moab. She came back with one daughter-in-law, no husband, and no sons-in-law. She came back with no sons. She came back with one daughter-in-law, no sons, and no husband. Went over there with two sons and one husband. She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? You don't think she wasn't heavy-hearted? What was the matter with her? Death and loss. She lost her possessions, and her husband and her two sons had died. You don't think that upset her? Terribly. I've watched people that set up a business, it runs fine, and they lose it because of financial mismanagement or change in the economy or whatever it may be. You know, that thing is sad. Got to get out of the business and move because the money's not there, whatever it may be. That thing will make a man's heart heavy, particularly if he's put a lot of time into it. Death. Ooh, boy. That's when you see the grief the most. Terrible grief, terribly heavy-hearted at the time of death. You probably experienced that. And it doesn't seem that there's anything that can really cheer the countenance. People will come in and reminisce with you when you've had a death in the family, and that kind of lifts your spirits a little bit. But, you know, it's not the kind of thing you can really hang on to, because deep down, man, your heart is crushed. Look at one more case. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, Elijah. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Ready to die. What's the problem with him? Fear and depression. Fear and depression. Now, this isn't a psychology sermon. You want that, you get that a lot on the radio, but this isn't a psychology sermon. This is showing you biblically in five different places what kinds of things go on when a man's heart stoops. Fear and depression. Elijah was afraid of Jezebel and ran. He was already tired. He was undernourished. That depression hit him, and he was ready to die. You talk about a heavy-hearted man. Death and loss like Naomi, unfulfilled expectations like Ahab, regret like David, rejection like Esau. That'll floor a man. Now, you can usually handle one of those at a time. You couldn't do two or three of those. They would. They'd put you in the grave, man. That's too much. That's really heavy. Now, what's gonna lift the downtrodden spirit and heart of a man in a case like these? What's going to lift him is a good word, according to our text. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, heaviness in the heart of a man, or heaviness in the heart of man, maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad, something to lift you out of the dumps. Now, where's the best place to find a good word? You say, in the Bible. Absolutely. The best place to find a good word is in the Bible. I've often found relief in that book. You'll find people that'll go to the Psalms. They'll go to the Proverbs at a time when they're going through something tough. Now, I was talking to a fellow the other day, and his expectation was that the girl he was dating would marry him. She didn't want to. And so they had to break it off. And he was really upset. And he wanted something to give him some encouragement about being able to trust the Lord through this experience, that God would actually make the thing work out better. Well, you know, Romans 8:28 is in the Bible. We didn't go there. We went to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, that fellow came back a day or two later and said, man, said, I found lots of encouragement in that proverb right there. You know something? It was a good word. It ministered to a grieving heart. Now, that thing will lift your spirit. The stuff in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and other places in there will bring you out of the doldrums. I've often found that a man can say just the right thing to another man to lift him and encourage him. I remember when my father died. My mother, obviously, we were all very upset because it was so sudden, totally unexpected, died suddenly of a heart attack. And a friend of my mother's came to see her at the house and sat down, and this woman had been a widow herself, see? And her husband died with an illness that lasted a prolonged period of time. And when this lady sat down with my mother and began to talk, she said to my mother, she said, listen, your husband stepped out. He didn't go through a long, debilitating illness. Consider yourself very fortunate. You had a very happy day, the day that you were together before he died, and then suddenly he was removed from your life, but not by a prolonged, agonizing illness. And my mother found comfort in that, probably more so in that than anything else others had said. Now, some of you have had to say goodbye to a loved one through a long, prolonged illness, and you'd need another good word. But what this lady had said to my mother was very comforting. You know, when somebody is down because of something foolish they've done that's caused them to be rejected, or they've got a regret or some sort of an unfulfilled expectation, there's no need to tear into him. Some people think, you know, now that he's down, I'll go ahead and rebuke him now so he'll listen to me, and then maybe he can see how stupid he was and he'll come back. That's not the time. No need to tear him down because he's already down enough as it is. There's no need to kick him when he's down just to make yourself feel better because you want to get some of your own self-righteousness into the thing. I've noticed that about people. When somebody's down, they'll come in there and they'll start kicking along with everybody else, and then when they realize, you know, that the guy's been cooked real hard, they'll start feeling bad. You know, and then they'll run to him to see who can be the first one to lift him back up, see, and act like, oh, you know, I was there for you all along. Come on. That's not going to make him feel better. Go to the book. Get the Bible. That's where the good word is. Go to friends who know just the right things to say. They'll help you. Now, what's going to happen if you get a good word? Well, according to the Bible, we can see 1, 2, 3, 4 things that will come as a consequence of the good word. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. All right, that's the first thing that's going to happen. Gladness. Gladness. You know, I don't know a Christian who hadn't gone through something rough if he's lived any length of time as a Christian. I mean, if he's a brand new Christian, maybe not. But after a while, every Christian is going to go through something that is going to season him, try him, strengthen him, nearly kill him, whatever the case may be. And his heart's going to be heavy, and it is going to stoop. And you know something? A good word will give that Christian the perspective that, number one, he's not alone in going through something like that. It'll also give him the perspective that God's going to work something out of this deal that's going to make him better, stronger. And when he realizes that, he'll be glad. Now, I've gone through some tough times. I don't say that except to say that I have empathy with the tough times that you've been through. And during that, a couple of friends encouraged me along the way. They didn't say much, but boy, what they said was good. And when they did, and I got to the other side of the tough time and looked back, I was glad to have gone through the bitter experience. And so what you do is you realize when you're going through something bad like that, this is good for me. This is good for me. So why should I be down? I've noticed something. See if this isn't true in your own life. I've noticed something. Being down, you know, heavy-hearted, being down has never accomplished anything to remedy the problem. Nothing. Usually it didn't even get the pity I was hoping to get. You know how that is? You know how sometimes you'll go and let the heavy heart come out on your countenance, hoping that somebody will give you pity, and they don't. They look at you and say, well, you finally got what was coming to you, turkey. You know how you get that feeling? You're just like, wow, nobody cares. I have never noticed, never found that being down has ever accomplished anything to remedy the problem. So why be down? You might as well be glad. Because you know that through that bitter experience, like the bitter experience of Calvary for Jesus Christ, God is definitely going to work out something through that experience, Romans 8:28, that is going to make you a better person, better minister, you know, better husband, better wife, better father, better companion, better whatever it may be. Be glad for it. That God can take you. You know, I've met God more in the tough times than I have in the good times anyway, haven't you? All right, Proverbs 15:13. Proverbs 15:13. What's the second thing that's going to happen? Not only gladness, but watch this. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. All right, the second thing that's going to happen is a cheerful countenance. You know, there are a lot of people going through things that are tough. But some go through with a cheerful countenance, and it's refreshing to see that. Paul and Silas were in jail, for instance. They didn't do anything wrong. They were falsely accused. They were thrown into jail. It was a terrible situation. A lot of things happened to them that weren't supposed to happen to them because they had never been tried properly. And they were Roman citizens in a Roman area where they should have been tried properly. What'd they do? Sit there in belly aches? Oh, we're going to call our lawyer. Ah! No, they didn't. They sang a song. That's a good word. And they prayed. Oh, that's a good word. And when they did, they were encouraged by the song and by the prayer. God miraculously sent an earthquake to break open the prison. The Philippian jailer got saved. His family got saved. They got out and they got to go to work. Recently, I had the opportunity to attend a family while their mother was dying. Hard time. Hard time. Hard to say goodbye to Mama. It just is. But you know something? Every time that I went to the hospital to see the family, I always noticed, particularly one member of the family, always had a cheerful countenance. And you know what? It made that whole experience easier. She knew there was nothing she could do to stop what was happening. And so she sort of, not in a morbid way, in a right way, savored the chance to be with her mother though those last days. It's very important. And did it with a cheerful countenance. It's just remarkable. And I know that when we'd get together and we'd had times to pray and visit with the family members like that, oftentimes their faces would lift. You know what? There were words being spoken that ministered and caused the heaviness of the moment to lift a little bit, and where it was most evident was on the countenance. The countenance became cheerful. What will a good word do to a heavy heart? Well, it'll bring gladness. It'll bring a cheerful countenance. It'll also bring joy. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Joy. You can actually cheer somebody up in difficult times, and they will have joy when others would despair. Now, the church in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 had every reason in the world to be down in the mouth about their financial situation, because they had agreed to take up a big offering for the poor saints back in Jerusalem when a drought hit and they went into a famine. And you know something? Instead of getting down in the mouth about that and trying to figure out an excuse about how to get out of the offering because they had such a great need, they kept giving not only of the money but also of themselves. And when they did, it redounded to the abundance of their joy. I remember going to see a fella years ago who was dying, had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord, and when he got saved, there was a joy down in his heart that prepared him for the death he was facing in such a way that even though it was a heavy time, he was lifted, he was looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was not down in the mouth about it, not in the least. Were there regrets? Certainly there were, because they'd done some things to hasten his own demise. But when he realized that he was on his way to heaven, man, I'm telling you, you talk about bringing joy, he was looking forward to seeing the Lord. And then finally, and quickly, Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The next thing it'll bring health. A good word will bring health. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The spirit of a man sustaineth his infirmity. I knew a man, every time he had to go to the hospital, and he did frequently, he always went in with an attitude like everything's going to be just fine, no problems whatsoever, I'll be in and I'll be out. And invariably he got out of that hospital sooner than the doctors thought, invariably. Why? Because he knew that going in all down in the mouth about it was going to hinder his recovery, and if he'd go in with a really good, upbeat attitude, it would speed his recovery, and it did every time, every single time. So the way to cheer up a heavy heart is to bring a good word, and a good word will bring gladness and a cheerful countenance and joy and health. It's surely worth doing. Amen?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.